If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let me join Kate in welcoming you here this morning to First Baptist Church Henryville. We are delighted that you're here to worship with us. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 this morning, but we're going to hone in on and focus on verse 2 this morning. It says this: "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil." Father, we come before you this morning and we just pray that you would speak to us from your word, Lord. God, that you would not leave us to what we deserve, which is silence, which is judgment and condemnation. Father, I pray this morning that you would show us grace and mercy, that you would speak to us in spite of us, God, that you would speak to your people through this unprofitable servant, this sinner. God, I pray that you would do this, not for my name's sake or for our name's sake, but for the sake of our King's name, Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray that you would move powerfully in our midst. God, that those who are believers, that our affections for you would be stirred up. Lord, for those who are here today who do not know you and the power of your resurrection, God, I pray that today, even as we look at a text that deals with elders, I pray, God, that you would move by your Spirit and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray that in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We've already seen that clinging to the gospel requires that we structure ourselves in the way that the Bible has instructed us. And we have seen that in God's way of structuring His church, that there are two offices of both the elders and the deacons. In our last sermon, we saw elders and deacons are supposed to be a certain kind of man. They're supposed to be men who are above reproach. Well, this morning we're going to begin focusing in on the one particular office, which is that of an elder. And these qualifications can overlap, and at times I will make that point. But we're just looking at elders this morning from verse 2. And we're going to see what it means to be above reproach. And I want to remind you of this, though, that as we look at these qualifications, and you're not an elder, or you're not even called to that position, that this is not your part to sit there idly and just say, okay, I'll make sure to look for that kind of man whenever I am thinking about and voting for these elders or these pastors. No, these are qualifications, these are characteristics that should be for all of us, both men and women, both young and old. This is how Christians are supposed to act. This is how Christians are supposed to behave. It's just an imperative that an elder looks like this. It is a must that this is the kind of characteristics that you see in the men that you elect to the office of elder. An elder is supposed to be the kind of man that everyone can look at as an example of how they're supposed to live. Elders are men that we can hold up before our congregation and say, this is what we want you to strive to imitate. As you see him witnessing in the community and sharing the gospel with people, you're able to look and go, I want to be like that and share the gospel with people. You look at him in his time that he spends with God in prayer and in Bible study, and it's a man that is worthy to imitate. It's a man that you see him as he's loving his wife and raising his children, that it helps you to see what a godly man is supposed to look like. And so it is a must that these men look like this. Because, as I said in one of the earlier sermons, a pastor who does not practice what he preaches cuts the throat of every sermon he's ever preached. A pastor that does not practice what he preaches is a man that is like arsenic to the church. He's poison. He'll destroy it. He'll kill it. Therefore, God, through the Apostle Paul, is given these qualifications. Because how he lives either brings validity and power to the sermons that he preaches, or it completely disemboweled them. So with verse 2, let's get into it. Paul says, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. So the first statement that Paul uses in describing what it means to be above reproach, and it's interesting, the text that actually mirrors 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 8, is found in Titus chapter 1. And in both places, Paul begins with what it means to be above reproach with the very same statement, that he should be the husband of one wife. And if you remember in that introductory sermon, I said that these characteristics are present tense. None of these characteristics are talking about a man before he was a believer. It would make no sense to expect a lost man to live like a redeemed man. It makes no sense to hold a lost man, a saved man, accountable for the way he acted when he was a lost man. If that were the case, then guess what? There are no men who are qualified to be pastors. We're dead in the water. And I want to say right up front, as we begin to answer this question, what does it mean to be the husband of one wife, is that all I desire as a pastor, as I preach texts like this, is just to be faithful to preach what the Bible says. I want to preach the truth as I understand it and as I wholeheartedly believe it, but as always, I am happy for someone to show me the error in my way so that I can publicly repent of the way that I'm seeing it and would be happy to do so. But I pray this morning that you would approach the text with the very same integrity, saying, God, I just want to believe what the Bible says. And so Paul says that a man who is an elder, who is above reproach, must be the husband of one wife. So the first question we have to ask is this: is Paul talking about quantity? Is he? He says husband of one wife. It does sound like he's talking about quantity. It sounds like he's talking about how many wives that he has. Sounds like he could be talking about the whole idea of having multiple wives, polygamy. It sounds like he could be talking about that he's only been married one single time, but I just don't believe that that's what Paul is talking about. Some would say that when Paul says the husband of one wife, he means that he's only ever been married once, which means that any man who has been divorced or any man who has been widowed and then remarries is disqualified from being an elder. But the issue, when you have this fleshed out in people's theology and what they genuinely believe about this, they would normally balk at saying that they have to be remarried. Because if that's true, then it's not an issue of divorce, it's not an issue of being widow, it's an issue of the fact that they actually remarried after they were divorced. But Paul, he's not talking about being divorced or being widowed. If this is what Paul meant, then I think the first thing we have to explain is, why did he not say if a man has ever been divorced or widowed, he cannot be an elder. These are words that Paul uses elsewhere. This is not a word that there's not a Greek word to write with. These are words that Paul uses in his normal vocabulary in writing his letters. But yet here in 1 Timothy, he chooses not to use the word divorce. And in Titus, he chooses not to use the word divorce. And I won't even continue to say widowed, because no one believes that a widowed man who remarries is disqualified from ministry. Although I believe that if you're going to hold to the view that this is the husband of one wife, meaning he's only ever been married once, you have to be faithful and to have a position of integrity. You have to apply it to both. I think it's helpful to see how Paul uses the same statement in 1 Timothy 5:9. Look at it with me. I didn't tell them about this verse, but 1 Timothy 5:9, it's right there on the same page, or maybe one page over. It says, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years old." Now, Paul's talking about a widow program to where those whose spouses are deceased, they have no means of providing for themselves, that if they're more than 60 years of age, that let them be enrolled in this program. Listen to what he says. "Having been the wife of one husband." This is the exact same statement that Paul makes in verse 2 that we're looking at. The only difference is that he just swaps the husband and the wife. He's now applying the very same principle, the very same qualification to a widow, and saying that if she has been the wife of one husband, she's qualified to be a part of this program. I think it's easy to see here that Paul is not saying that this widow can be enrolled if she's not been divorced. Her husband just died. She is a widow. In fact, Paul will go on to say further down in chapter 5 that a widow, if she's less than 60 years of age, that he says that it is good for her to remarry. So it would seem hard. You'd be hard-pressed to press on this verse that Paul is saying that if a widow's been divorced, that you're not supposed to care for her. I believe that both verses, what Paul is saying, is that an elder and that a widow are supposed to be men and women who were faithfully committed to their husband or their wife. A literal translation is that he is a one-woman man and she is a one-man woman. Paul is writing to a people in Ephesus who are in a culture where divorce is not necessarily the issue. I believe people probably were divorced. But you have to remember that women, wives, in this culture and in the society, they were 100% dependent upon their husband's provision for them. These women were not able to survive on their own. It was not a society where women could flourish. And so there are women there who, even in understanding and knowing that their husbands are not being faithful, are not going to pursue a divorce because they don't know how they would live. They would be marked and probably would never be able to remarry because they were already married and now they're divorced, and they would have no way of providing for themselves. And so the issue that Paul is confronting is not divorce, it's unfaithfulness. It's men who are treating their wives in that way, that they're not being faithful to their wives. One of the slogans of that day, "Mistresses we keep for the sake of pleasure, concubines for the daily care of our persons, but wives to bear us legitimate children." What Paul is saying is that elders should be men who are devoted and faithful to their wives. They should be a one-woman man. They should be men like Winston Churchill. On one occasion, a reporter asked him, If you died and could be anyone else in the world, who would you want to be? And he responded, well, if I couldn't be who I am, I would most like to be Lady Churchill's second husband. That is the men that Paul says is qualified for the office of elder. Men who love their wives with everything in them. Now, don't get me wrong. There are many cases in which a man who gets divorced is disqualified. Take, for example, if my wife divorces me because I was unfaithful to her, I would be disqualified from being an elder and probably also deceased. Maybe even dismembered or both. But I would disqualify myself from being an elder. And you would be in sin if you did not press that on me. I have done what Paul is talking about. My biggest problem with saying that this verse means divorce is the fact that this verse doesn't say divorce. I am very conservative in my views of the scriptures. I am nowhere remotely close to being a liberal in any way, shape, fashion, or form. But I don't believe that this verse is talking about divorce, because it doesn't say divorce. Another reason that I don't like saying that this verse says, another reason I don't like to press upon this verse that it's divorce is the fact that you don't find anywhere in the scriptures where divorce is set apart as some great sin that is inexcusable. You never find anywhere in the scripture where it says divorce is the one sin that you can commit when you're lost that God will not remove the repercussions from it. But if you can show me where that is the case, then of course I would start believing that it's talking about divorce. But I want you to think about this. All the sins that a man can commit can be forgiven and not have any power of disqualifying him from ministry. I mean, you think about that. A man can be saved out of the life of adultery and drugs, like myself. A man can be saved out of homosexuality. He can be saved out of drunkenness. He can be saved out of all kinds of things. He can be saved from having been a murderer like Paul, and still be a pastor. He could have been a man who was the kingpin in slave trading and who raped women and still be qualified to be a pastor if he was born again by the power from above, just like John Newton. He can be a man who was saved out of the sex slave industry that we see flourishing in this world today. He can be saved out of anything as long as he has never been divorced. I just don't think that makes any sense. I'm done with that. Verse 2, we're going to go to the next one. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded. The Greek word used here literally means wineless. Paul, though, is not talking about the actual drinking of wine. He's using this metaphorical in a sense of showing that the man should be level-headed. He should be a sober thinking man. Now he is going to deal with drunkards in first three that we're going to look at next week. But here Paul's saying that an elder is a sober-minded man, which means he's alert, he's watchful, he's vigilant. He's a man who thinks clearly. An elder is a man that's paying attention to what's going on around him. He is rational. He is a man that is sensible. This means that an elder is a man who uses sound judgment. He's not one that you're going to find making decisions on a whim. He's going to be a man that's well thought out, a man that thinks through decisions that he makes, a man who will give a defense to those who come and say, hey, why did you make that decision? He's going to be able to clearly communicate why he thought that was the best decision to make. The next thing Paul says, he says, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled. So the next thing Paul says is that an elder is a man that's self-controlled. And so you're watching these men. You're seeing them live out these characteristics. And this one right here, I believe, disqualifies many, many men from being elders. Paul says they should be self-controlled. This means that they have the ability to exercise restraint. They are men who have the ability to have control over their emotions and their feelings and their reactions. This is one of my pet peeves about pastors. And we are blessed at First Baptist Church Henryville to have many young preachers in our midst. They're scattered out all around you. And most of them can tell you that their pastor has talked to them about this. Their pastor has pressed this in on them. If I ever hear that they're getting feisty or losing their temper, like that's I'm on that because that's something they need to deal with now before they become pastors. Because how we respond is of great importance. Pastors can't be men who are out on the basketball court or out on the softball field and they're blowing up on people. I mean, if they're going to blow up and they're going to lose it out there playing a stupid game, then guess what's going to happen when they're in the pressures of ministry? They're going to treat people bad. And it matters how they treat people. And I'll be honest with you, I'm a sinner. Amen? You don't believe that? Just come follow me around. And I have lost control of my emotions before as a pastor. A couple times here at First Baptist Church Henryville. Once was in the aftermath of that tornado. Not making excuses, but it was long hours, 7 days a week. And one day, I was in my office, and I lost my cool with a dear friend of mine, Cade Campbell. I don't remember what I lost my cool about. I remember he deserved it. Not really. I don't think he deserved it, not one bit. Another time, another dear friend, another man that I respect. I didn't lose my cool with him, but I lost my cool in front of him. Just was going off about something or someone, and you know, it was one of those things. In both occasions, you know what happened? God convicted me, and I apologized and pleaded for their forgiveness. Both of them, by grace, forgave me and have never brought it up again. So what we're talking about here is not a one-time thing. These characteristics are, you know, most of them are not something that just happens one time. It's more of this is who they are. You know, so a man who is not sober-minded or in control of his faculties is someone that you actually you know you're fearful of that. You wonder how he's going to treat you or how he's going to respond to something that you have to say. Men who are elders are men who have control of their emotions. I would say men who are in leadership of any capacity, they should be men who have control of their emotions. Look at the next qualification in verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. So this one kind of goes hand in hand with the other one. You know, the fact that they're sober-minded, the fact that they're self-controlled, the fact that they're above reproach, that leads people to respect them. Respect is not something that pastors are going around asking for. It's something that their lives and their character, it just demands. They're men who you can respect. They're men who you can trust. They tell you they're going to do something, they do it. They're men who say that if they're going to be there, they strive to be there. Doesn't mean that we might not be late. Doesn't mean that there aren't times where we might forget something. We're sinners. But they're men who you know to be men who strive to live in such a way that you can respect them. They're men you can't help but to hold respect for. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody respects them, amen? It just means that they're men who are living in such a way that their lives demand it. You should never elect a man to the office of elder that you don't respect. And if there's an elder that you have, a pastor that you have, that you don't respect, then you need to do one of two things. One, you need to confront him for why you don't respect him and give him the opportunity to repent of that sin that he is committing. Or two, you need to repent of your sin of not respecting the man that God has placed over your life as pastor. The next qualification, and if he doesn't repent, you need to fire him. Forgot about that. The next qualification is that an elder should be hospitable. Hospitable means that he is a man that receives guests joyfully. Someone is passing through and they need a place to rest, and then a pastor is hospitable. His home is open to them. And you know, in this day and culture, it's not quite like it was in the day of Paul. There was not there weren't Hiltons. There wasn't a Motel 6. They didn't have lights to leave on for you. If they was going to stay anywhere, they needed someone to open up their home to them. And so Paul is saying that pastors are men who are known to open up their doors to people. In our day and time, you might say that they're men who are generous, men who will sacrifice so that someone does have a place to lay their head, men who will sacrifice to make sure needs are met of the people in his church. They're men who are generous with what they have, men that are not trying to cling to all their stuff as though they can't live without it. And the last qualification we're going to look at this morning, found in verse 2. Next week, we're going to go into verse 3. Paul says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Able to teach. There are only two qualifications that really have anything to do with a pastor's abilities. This one, that he's able to teach, and the one that we'll look at in verse 4, that he must be one who leads and manages, and you get to look at his family to see that he can do that. But it kind of seems strange that right in the middle of these qualifications that have everything to do with character, he's got to be able to teach. It's like it comes out of nowhere. Then on the other side of it is that he can't be a drunkard. Right in the middle of hospitable and drunkard is able to teach. I reckon why that is. Well, I believe, as I said in the beginning, that what a man is cannot be divorced from what he preaches. And what he preaches can't be divorced from who he is. A pastor is one who is teaching and preaching the very things that he's living. Paul says that a man should be able to teach. As one of the qualifications of his ability is because it's the most important thing that he is going to do for the rest of his life. It is his number one responsibility is to teach, preach the Word of God. And you know what? If he can't teach, then he doesn't need to be the pastor. It's not talking about he's able to teach chemistry or geometry or algebra, or even English. He has to be able to teach the Word of God. This means that he has to be a man who is going deep into the Word of God, because if he's not going deep into the Word of God, then he's never going to be able to take people where he's never been. He has to be a man that you know is devoted to studying the Word of God, that he doesn't walk up into the pulpit and, you know, you can tell if someone's not studied and not prepared and not dug in. If he doesn't understand the text, then he's not able to explain the text. So Paul says a man who is an elder must be able to explain the Bible in a way that people understand. Certainly doesn't mean that he's able to teach everything and understand everything, because I would be disqualified. Cade would be on the border of being disqualified. Logan, yeah, he would be disqualified too. What I mean is that a man who is able to teach is a man who is humble, a man who is digging into the Word of God, a man who is committed to reading and studying the Scriptures. There are men who are deeply concerned about believing correctly and collect correct doctrine and preaching correct doctrine. There are men who often have to be courageous and fearless in preaching the Word of God, because there are often times where he has to preach things that people don't want to hear. But he must preach them nonetheless. Preachers are men that are more afraid of God than they are of man. And I say it that way because there's always the temptation to be afraid of man. Always. We just have to make sure that we're more afraid of God. An elder needs to be a man who is competent in teaching and preaching the Word of God. So let me close in this way. Why preach a sermon like this on this text on a Sunday morning when we're most likely to have lost people in the congregation? Maybe sometimes you feel the pressure. I've had people in the past, you know, and through my ministry, ask questions like that. Why preach on these hard texts on Sunday? Why preach on these issues that aren't really applicable to other people on Sunday when there are lost people here? Because it's the Word of God. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we've seen people, even in this congregation, we saw a banker get saved on a sermon about tithing. We had a family that's even in this church this morning that were moved by God to join this church on a sermon about homosexuality. God's Word is powerful. And this morning we're preaching about protecting the gospel. And God can save people even if we're talking about the characteristics of an elder. And so this morning, if you're here and you're lost, we implore you to be reconciled to God. If you're here this morning and you do not have a church home, we invite you. Cade, Logan, and myself will be up here. We invite you to come and join First Baptist Church at Henryville. Let us know that. If you're here this morning and you're lost, I want you to know something. That if you leave here not believing the gospel and you die, God is going to pour out His wrath on you forever. Today is the day of salvation. And so we implore you on behalf of God to be reconciled to Christ. Because Jesus came into this world and died on Calvary's tree, absorbing the wrath of the Father in the place of all those who believe. This morning, believe and you will be saved. And we'd love for you to come in our time of response and make that known. As Rhonda plays and our church stands to sing, we implore you, believe. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that Lord, you know, as we talk about all these qualifications and these godly characteristics and character of these men, Lord, we know that apart from you and your grace in our lives, we would never, ever be able to fulfill any of them. And so, God, I thank you for your grace that keeps us faithful, your grace that holds back our tongues, your grace that causes us as ministers of the gospel to repent when we have sinned against you and against your people. And so, God, I pray this morning that you would have your will and your way in the service, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand.